Let's open our Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 4, if you will. We're going to continue on. Somebody's pen, by the way. Let's pick it up in verse 7. By the way, good evening. Do these go on the deal, or are these good or bad or indifferent? Guess we should find out, huh? So. That's good. I'm not sure about this one. We'll get rid of it. Stick it. Put it away on the right? Is that what you said, way over here? Okay. Well, we'll have to have an official marker tester or whatever and get it all figured out. Okay. Ephesians 4, where we've been for a while, we're going to be again tonight. Beginning in verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended in the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Okay. I'm actually going to talk about verse 8, but I wanted to read the rest of that in context, because we're going to be talking about the gifts. When he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, in the context, you can see specifically, he's talking about apostles and prophets, and, you know, evangelists, pastors, teachers. But again, brethren, the quote in verse 8 comes from Psalm 68. So, what Paul is doing here when he cites this Old Testament passage is he is taking the mind of the hearer or the reader back to Psalm 68. And it is like everything else that we see that's done in the New Testament. It's to go back that old, to draw forth the principles that were written for our example and our edification. So he's taking them back, and Psalm 68, brethren, is a history lesson. It's what it is. So, I want you to turn to Psalm 68, if you would. Please. I'm not there, but I will be there, I promise. Now, Psalm 68, and I'm not going to read the whole thing, we just do not have the time. But it's a psalm, that has to do with God ascending to take His seat, to be enthroned in the sanctuary, so to speak. Okay, so that's really the thrust of it. But there's a history lesson that's going to be contained about it. And it's actually going to give reference back to some of the things that do with the Exodus. You're going to have to trust me on some of this. Go back and read this psalm in its entirety when you get a chance. All right? But he's going to give a history lesson here, and I'm going to try and touch on some things fast in opening here in preparation for some of the other things I want to talk about. But there's passages like in Psalm 68. Let's go to, let me see where I want to grab and go from. Let's grab verse 12. Psalm 68. We'll start there. The quote that the Apostle Paul takes from this psalm is in verse 18. Now he's lifting part of a quote out of a psalm out of the context from which surrounds it. Now there's a great saying that was stated, I heard it from Brother Jay Wilson, I don't know if he heard it from anybody else, but he always says, you have a pretext if you lift a text out of its context. In other words, you're trying to run an agenda by not considering the context that surrounds it. So, we want to take a look at the context, because remember, brethren, when the letter is circulated to the church at Ephesus, the New Testament is not complete. God is teaching through the Old Testament via His apostles and prophets so that the church will understand God's plan. From before the foundation of the world, that's the way the letter to the Ephesians starts. And He's trying to open their eyes so they'll see every spiritual blessing that's been given to them in the heavenly places. So He's moving them into the spiritual realm, which is the tenor and the context of the New Testament as a whole, to move us off the earth and into heaven. Amen? Okay. So, let's go back to Psalm 68, verse 12. Kings of armies flee, they flee, and she who remains at home will divide the spoil. When you lie down among the sheepfolds, you're like the wings of a dove covered with silver and its pinions with glistening gold. When the Almighty scattered the kings there, it was snowing in Zalmon. It's just a mountain. A mountain of God is the mountain of Bashan. A mountain of many peaks is the mountain of Bashan. Why do you look with envy, O mountains with many peaks? A reference to Bashan there. At the mountain which God has desired for His abode, and this is Mount Zion. Surely the Lord will dwell there forever. The chariots of God are myriads, thousands upon thousands. The Lord is among them, as at Sinai in holiness. So a reference back to things that happened at Sinai. Okay? You have ascended on high. You have led captive your captives. There's the familiar statement that we see there. You have received gifts among men, even among the rebellious also, that the Lord God may dwell there. And it's going to go on. Blessed be the Lord who daily bears our burden, the God who is our salvation. God is to us a God of deliverances, and to God the Lord, or Yahweh the Lord, belong escapes from death. Surely God will shatter the head of His enemies, the hairy crown of him who goes on in his guilty deeds. The Lord said, I will bring them back from Bashan. I will bring them back from the depths of the sea, that your foot may shatter them in blood. The tongue of your dogs may have its portion from your enemies. They have seen your procession, O God, the procession of my God, my King, into the sanctuary. The singers went on, the musicians after them, in the midst of the maidens beating tambourines. Bless God in the congregations, even the Lord, you who are of the fountain of Israel. There is Benjamin, the youngest, ruling them. The princes of Judah in their song. The princes of Zebulun. The princes of Naphtali. Now it's going to go on. I'm going to stop there for now. That's some of the context. So he's referencing back to Sinai, but he's talking about how God is seated, okay, as he says here, the procession of my God, my King, into the sanctuary. So Paul quotes this verse out of Psalm 68 in Ephesians 4. So it's a picture of the procession of God ascending into the sanctuary. And it says that He ascended and He gave gifts. First He led hosts, captives, right? Now, the Ephesians were a city that was under the influence of the Romans. They had felt the Hellenistic culture, and it still remained there in the day of Paul as he taught. But the Romans were the power at hand, and the Romans had a habit that when they would conquer, just like most others, but not exactly like most others, where they would bring those who they conquered out and they would have a procession. And they would lead the conquered behind them. But also present in the procession was the captives of the ones that they had conquered. So in other words, here comes Rome, who they'd taken out this, I don't know, you just create in your mind whoever you want, okay? Let's just say it's a king of some little nation or whatever. And this king of this nation had subjugated some other people and they were captives to him. So out would come the procession and the king, or the ruler in this area, would be in chains, walking behind the triumphant Roman general or ruler. And then behind the one who was in chains were the ones that were formerly held captive by this individual. So, when you read that there, when it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, understand he's talking about not just leading out those who were once captive, but he led in a procession, a victory procession, the one who had once held them captive. Now turn over to Colossians chapter 2. and you'll see similar terminology, and you'll see how it's filled in for us by the Apostle Paul through the Spirit. It gives us a little better understanding. We'll just pick it up in verse 13 of Colossians 2. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When He had disarmed the rulers and authorities, see, there's the captors. When He had disarmed them, He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through Him, through Christ. See, there's the captor. Disarmed. The rulers and authorities. Okay, that ruler in heaven is who? One that thought he was a ruler. Well, he was an archangel. He was a covering cherub. Satan and his minions. Disarmed. Their representatives on earth. Disarmed. Whether they're going to admit it or not. He made a public display of them. That was done in what? His ascension. His resurrection. His ascension. Okay? Most of us understand that. But it is key to our understanding. Now, it says, and He gave gifts to men. The history of the world demonstrates that when there is conquest, usually what comes with it is booty in its proper context. Okay? And tribute. And you see that throughout the history in the Old Testament. In 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, 1 and 2 Samuel. Okay, you see all that. So you're going to have tribute, booty. Now you go way back to Genesis 14 when Abraham went and rescued Lot and the boys from the five kings. When they came back, they had the booty that they had, that Abraham had received as the conqueror, having conquested, you know, the conquistador, whatever you want to call him, having made conquest of those kings. He came back, and what did he do with that booty? Well, first of all, he shows up and has a little din-din with Melchizedek, right? Priest of God, king of Salem, king of peace. And then he distributed the booty to those that were with him, right? He gave gifts. So he received and he gave. So you read Psalm 68. And I hope you got your finger in there. I meant to tell you to keep your finger in Psalm 68. Sorry. Let's go back there. I went by it. Just to help clarify, because when you read that, you say, gosh, Psalm 68 is worded a little differently than Ephesians 4. The same sense is conveyed, even though the words are changed slightly. You have ascended on high. You have led captive your captives, the one who had been the conqueror, who had held captive, and his captives. All right? You have received gifts among men. So he received them. And as a victorious king, he would then dole them out as well. That's nature. It does not say that here, but Paul makes that clear for us that that's what's going on here. Now, in Ephesians, keep your finger in Psalm 68, because I think we're going to come back once more. I'm going to mark mine with a piece of paper here. Hang on just a sec. Okay. I just want to go back because when it goes on in context, it talks about God gave gifts to men, and it goes on to say gave some as, and then he makes the list, right? What is the goal of these guys that are given as gifts to the church? Well, the context of Ephesians 4 says what? Equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. So what are they doing? They're taking Old Testament prophecy that is being revealed to the apostles and the prophets, what the true meaning of all that was, according to God's plan before the foreknowledge of God's plan before the foundation of the earth. He is communicating that to the church so that they know who Jesus Christ is and they know who they are in Christ. So you can go back and you can study all this stuff in the Old Testament. You can have a proper appreciation for what God has given you. But what is it for? The building up of the body of Christ for the work of service until we all attain to the unity of the faith. That's what it's all about. So do you think that it's possible that the apostles and prophets would go back, brethren, just like those who proved that Jesus was the Christ according to the Scriptures, that they would go back to the Old Testament Scriptures and prove to the church who they were? Does it make sense? Well, sure it does. He gave gifts. In Ephesians, four times the term gift or gifts is used. Three times singular, one time plural, the plural we just read in our context. What were those gifts? Okay, go back to Ephesians 2, just as by way of reminder. Remember, I read some context of Psalm 68. Ephesians 2, Ephesians 2, let's go with, I'm going to start in the middle of a thought here. Well, we'll go with verse 7. It's kind of in the middle for the sake of time. Verse 7, Ephesians 2. So that in the ages to come, He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Psalm 68. Verse 19, following verse 18, from which our quote comes, "Blessed be the Lord who daily bears our burden, the God who is our salvation. God is to us a God of deliverances, and to God the Lord long escapes from death." Back in verse 12, I got stuff flying all over. "Kings of armies flee, they flee, and she who remains at home will divide the spoil." Those who had nothing to do with the battle got a part of the spoil. Guess what you got? Part of the spoil, and it was called salvation. You had nothing to do with the battle, brethren. Not when the victory was brought. Ephesians 3. What is another gift? He gave gifts to men. He's spoken about these previously. Now, specifically in context, he's talking about those that are going to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Okay? Specifically. But I'm letting you look at this a little broader picture, some of the gifts. Ephesians 3, verse 7. Again, in the middle of a thought here. Paul says, "Of which I was," and again he's talking about that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, fellow members of the body, fellow partakers of the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel, "of which I," Paul says, "was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of His power." All of us are given the gift of being a minister of Christ. Amen? And what do you get to do, brethren? Well, you get to connect to what Paul did and build upon that. Okay, until we all, building up the body of Christ, work of service, we all attain the unity of the faith, knowledge of the Son of God. You get to build upon what Paul was doing as a minister. And what are you doing? You're making it known into the generations what was not known before, as he speaks about in verse 5 of Ephesians 3, that the Gentiles, all the nations, right, are now able to be fellow heirs, fellow members of the body, fellow partakers. That's one of the gifts that's spoken of earlier in the letter. I'm just reminding you of some things, is what I'm doing. Now, when did Jesus, according to our text, give these gifts, and when did He receive them? When He ascended, right? Well, what did Jesus receive when He ascended? I mean, Psalm 68 says He received gifts among men, but it doesn't really say what specifically they are, does it? Just a general idea of what he received. But we got lots of other Old Testament passages that tell us what Jesus received when he ascended. Daniel chapter 7 helps you out. It says he received a kingdom. Well, who are you? He received gifts and he gave gifts. He received the kingdom, and in the gospel accounts, the Father has gladly seen fit to give you the kingdom. See, you're joint heirs, aren't you? Doesn't it say that in Ephesians 3 that we read? Fellow heirs? Brethren, I'm just trying to get you to take the context of the letter as a whole and read it in that light. Hear it in that light, as they would have. Understanding the Old Testament teaching. Do you think that the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists that were there, that traveled through, that worked in Ephesus, Paul being the primary one early on, never spoke about these things? Hey, brethren, do you think they got to Ephesus and said, well, here's what it says. Okay, on to the next point. Everybody goes, what? Isn't there more? Let me tell you about what happened. Daniel says that he received power, glory, dominion. What did he pray for before he went to the cross? Oh, Father, give them the glory which I had with you before the world was. He got glory. He gave it back to you. Evangelists, pastors, teachers are supposed to teach you this stuff. And they are God's gifts to men. And this is what they're entrusted with doing. Read it in context. For the equipping of the saints of the work of service. To the building up of the body of Christ. Now all of you have heard this from me, what, 1,000 times? Are you tired of it yet? Absolutely not. Thank you, Mr. Hopper. I love this stuff. This is not arrogance, brethren. This is confidence God's giving us. Because what he's saying is, I gave these gifts through Christ Jesus so that my confidence would be communicated to you. You would be confident to walk the way he wants them to walk in the letter. To do the work that needs to be done, that he speaks of in the letter. To conduct the warfare, as he speaks of in the letter. He gave gifts to men. He freed you so that you could be God's gift to men. Ever heard somebody say, he thinks he's God's gift to men? I hope somebody says that about me sometime. That would be fulfilling Scripture, brethren. Do you understand that? Now, I'm not being arrogant or boastful. I'm just saying in light of the Scripture. Isn't that what you'd want somebody to say about you? I can say it about you and know what I mean when I say it. You're God's gifts to men when you work as a minister of Christ going out there. It's God's grace. It's a gift to you. Brethren, don't sell short. He was given a kingdom. He was given glory. He was given dominion. By the way, what does Romans 16 say we're going to do? We're going to stomp Satan under our feet. Everything he's been given. When he ascended on high, according to the Old Testament, he turned around and he gave it right back to you. Now, how can you not get excited about this stuff? It is beyond me that we have people that sit in the pews and go, I am serious. When people get up here and communicate these concepts, and I can swivel my head around and see people that are not excited. I don't understand it. It's because obviously I haven't told you enough who you are in Christ. So I got to keep doing it. I have to. Luke has to. Everybody that gets up here. By the way, brethren, everyone who comes up here, know what your purpose is. This just doesn't apply to evangelists, prophets, pastors, and teachers. Because you'll see that Paul, as an evangelist, said, teach these things to faithful men who will teach others also. All of you, brethren, bear this responsibility and this great blessing that God has given you. So, I just wanted to throw some things out in context. We're at 8 o'clock, but I would like 5 more minutes if I have your agreement. And since I see none, good. All right? Now, what did Jesus receive as his inheritance according to the psalmist? Not 68, how about Psalm 2? The nations are given as an inheritance. Hey, who were you at one time? you're of the nations. Now you're His inheritance. So back in Ephesians 1, Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart, having been enlightened, will know what are the riches of His glory, of His inheritance in the saints. Do you think God's up there saying, well, Jesus, that's the best I could do? Absolutely not. Brother, He's saying, look what I got you. In Psalm 24, He says, throw open the gates, heaven, here comes the King of glory. Let Him in. We got things to give Him, and He's going to give them right back to men. And the angels are, yes, yes. Do you think they're up there going, what's next, Yahweh? Brethren, I am trying to get you excited about who you are. The Scripture is written about Christ, and it's written about you. I hate premillennialism because it destroys the picture of who you are. Scripture says He ascended on high. You want to know when the finished work of Christ occurred, brethren? He didn't give those gifts. By the way, He didn't give salvation until He ascended on high. You need to understand that. You were not delivered till He ascended on high. All the spiritual blessings, and there's a reason why the Spirit moves Paul to say, in the heavenly places, took place there. It's the heavenly places. The heavenly places is where everything happens. This is the awesome stuff. We're on the only mountain that God cares about. Hey, what's the highest mountain in Montana? Granite Peak, isn't it? I know it's over by Rock Dodge, also known as Red Lodge. Who cares about Granite Peak? Oh, I hear guys, hey, this summer we're making plans, we're going to scale Granite Peak. Hey, I got a really cool mountain you ought to try scaling. It's called Mount Zion. And all the other peaks out there are jealous of it. Man, you dwell on a peak, the only peak that God cares about. Mount Zion. He says, that's where I want you because that's where I am in heavenly Jerusalem. Who cares about all these other mountains? The only one that matters is Mount Zion. So where does the Scripture tell you you're at? Duh. Yeah, not top of the morning, top of the mountain to you. Mount Zion, He says. Brethren, some awesome stuff. I never tire of this. Never. I love it. On this mountain, brethren, myriads, myriads. Chariots. You know, and one of my favorite Old Testament stories has to do with Elisha. I liked Elisha. He was a double-minded man. I want double what you gave Elijah. That's my kind of double-minded man. That's what he asked for. Hey, Elijah, when you go, can I have double what you... I want to double down, Lord. Double down. I'm sure I'm going to hit it, right? Now, if you know the story about Elisha, he's down in Dothan and the king of Aram, man. Every one of his plans being found out, he's getting hot, trying to figure out what's going on. And the guy said, well, there's Elisha down there in Dothan, and he knows all the words that you speak in your bedroom, kingy. That's why all your plans are being foiled. You can't capture the king of Israel, because they've got Elisha. Well, now we know where he is. Let's go get him. You ever thought about the craziness of people's thoughts? So, I always tell the story this way, and I take a lot of liberty with it. And I'm going to close the night with this story because I want you guys to know what's out there that you don't see, but it's there. Elisha's down there, and here comes the king with all his armies. And his servant opens the door and goes outside to do whatever. Whoa! Runs back in. Elisha's standing there, I'd say, buttering his toast. I don't know what he was doing. This makes the story good. Okay? And Elisha,
There's all kinds of chariots and armies outside our door. Oh, what are we going to do?
Lord, open his eyes that he might see. Go ahead, take a look. Out he goes, whoom, on the mountains, behind the armies of the king of Aram. They're surrounded by myriads and myriads of God's chariots. And the servant goes, oh, victory! What do you think God's trying to communicate to you, church? Do you see those? Do you see those angels who are ministering to you? Those who are to be receiving salvation? Hebrews speaks something about that. Those who are going to inherit salvation. Do you know what you have backing you? You have every good and great gift. Every blessing, Paul says, in the heavenly places. And men, those of you that are up here speaking, remember that. You get up here, what are you doing? You're equipping the body for the work of service. You build each other's confidence up by telling us who we are according to the Scripture. And that's not arrogance, that's confidence. That's God's Word. That's our responsibility to one another. We have to do this. The positive things that God's given us, the power, the blessings, everything that Christ has been given, brethren. You go through that Scripture and you look at Psalm 68 and you look at Ephesians 4 again. You start comparing, what'd he get? What'd we get? What'd he get? Well, we got that too. Whoa, he got this. I got that too. When he says your fellow heirs, joint heirs, he means it. The question always comes down to God says, do you believe it? See, because all have seen his procession and his ascension into the sanctuary. That's why in Acts 17, Paul says, therefore, overlooking the times of ignorance, God has declared to all men everywhere they better repent, because he's to fix the day in which he will judge the world in righteousness, having raised Jesus from the dead. Brethren, when there's a crushing of the oppressor and a deliverance of the oppressed, there is in it the judgment of the oppressor. So Satan, down. Now the question is, do you believe it? That's the real question, right? And are you going to live your life by that kind of faith? Or are you going to let the petty things of the world drag you down? Petty little issues. You're going to let them destroy relationships? Or are you going to look at working towards the unity of the faith? The building up of the body. The equipping of the saints. Brethren, if you're not involved in a Bible study, then would you please equip your brethren? Rather than yak, yak, yak about them. Equip them. Build them up. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's stand.